If you would turn again to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and we'll bow in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we turn again to thy word. We have read this portion. Now we ask thee to bless us as we meditate upon it. O Lord, open our understanding and open our hearts to thy word. We pray that the word will come not only to the understanding, but also come to the heart, that we might have that insight into thy word, but, O Lord, that it makes an impact upon our lives, that we live in the light of thy word. So speak today, we pray, and bless us, and prepare our hearts for coming around this remembrance table, we ask. Lord, as we are in thy will, considering a Passover and the observance of it, and the connection and significance that has with the Lord's table, Lord, we pray that our hearts indeed will be prepared. Hear us now, we pray. Tarry with us. Give help in the preaching, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're thinking about Hezekiah's great work of reform, and we've got to this place in this chapter where he begins this observance of the Passover. There's this directive that we find in this particular chapter. There is an interesting point to observe just right at the beginning of this chapter by way of really scripture interpretation, because you'll find it quite often in the Word of God that you'll find a summary at the start of a portion, and then the rest of what follows is really a going back and filling in all of the details that are to be found about that particular matter. And that's what you have there in verse 1, because it begins by telling us that Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters, and the details are there and how he exhorted them to come to the house of the Lord to keep the Passover. And then in verse 2 there's the start of the details. How did this all come about? Because verse 2 begins with the king taking counsel about this matter. So it's not as if there's some muddle here and there's no order that is followed. There's a scriptural principle by way of interpretation that you find quite often through the Word of God, and it's worth looking out for. For example, you'll find it in the opening pages of the Bible, because Genesis chapter 1 gives you the 6 days of creation. But when you get into chapter 2 of Genesis, you read about the creation of man and the creation of Eve. Well, it's not as if that happened outside of the 6 days of creation. It's not as if there's a different account of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. That's what the modernist tries to make out. Those higher critics would try to make out, oh, there's two counts here of creation, and they conflict one with the other. They don't. The Lord was setting right down there at the very beginning of the Bible a principle of interpretation that is repeated many, many times, right the way through to the very last book of the Bible. You really can't understand the book of the Revelation until you apply that principle that you learn in the opening pages of the Bible. It's really the principle of recurrence, where a statement is made or an incident is very briefly summarized, and then there's a going back to fill in the details. For example, in Genesis there, as I say, you have the 6 days of creation the whole way through, and at the end of Genesis 1, the Lord looked upon the creation and all was very good. And he rested then at the start of chapter 2. But then it goes back and fills in some of the important details. Details that the Lord didn't mention going through the first time, but that he would have us to notice nevertheless. And in Genesis chapter 2, you have then the fuller account of particular aspects of creation that the Lord would have us to notice. Creation of man, and how the Lord breathed into man that he became a living soul. Then the creation of Eve. So all of those details are given there, and they follow that principle of interpretation. As I say, sometimes it's called the principle of recurrence, where there's going back and a following through then again, focusing in on particular details. And that's how this particular chapter begins here this morning, 2 Chronicles 30. Verse 1 gives you all of the details in one verse of what this is all about. This great Passover that was held in Jerusalem, how Hezekiah sent out letters to the people and exhorted them to come to Jerusalem and to observe this Passover unto the Lord. But then it begins to fill in the details, beginning at verse 2 onwards. details that are important then for us to notice, because the Lord has gone back, as it were, and filled in some of these details. There's evidently not every specific detail, but there are the main details and sometimes specific details that are recorded in Scripture, evidently for our learning, evidently for our benefit. So while we can have the overview that Hezekiah instigated this Passover as part of his reforms in the land, then we can begin to notice, well, here's the details that the Lord would have us to notice. Here's what's recorded in the Scripture about this particular Passover and the observance of it. And every one of the details has a significance, has a benefit for us, if we stop and ponder them for a moment. So there is this directive that is given to us here. We have thought about the king's determination and dedication in the previous two chapters. Now you have his directive, where he's working through these reforms and he's getting to this position where this Passover is now going to be observed in the land. It would indicate to us as well that Hezekiah has thought about this and planned this. This is not something that's happening ad hoc as he goes along. Because, for example, if you go down to verse 7, and we've pointed this out before, but I think it bears repeating, that the king has observed this. He has thought about this. He is aware of what has happened in the land in recent times. And he knows, he's able to trace back to the source of the problem. And here he is telling others, and we'll come eventually to see this. But if you look at verse 7, he says, "Be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see." And just those last few words there, "as ye see." Hezekiah is exhorting these people, look around and see, because he has looked around and observed these things as well. This is what is motivating him and stirring his heart. He has looked around and he has seen the desolation that there is in the land, and he knows part of the trouble that has come upon us, its root cause is that we have forgotten these things. We have forgotten to keep the Passover. We have forgotten to observe the ordinances of the Lord, as well as other things that were happening in the land as well. But these are one of the things that he's pointing out. Look around, he says. As ye see, the Lord has given you up to desolation. Why is this? It's because you've forgotten the Lord and forgotten his ways, and forgot to observe the ordinances that the Lord has given in his word. So this is what is motivating Hezekiah then to have this observance of the Passover in his kingdom and in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem at this particular time. We also pointed out there's no deferring of this. Even though there were difficulties, there's no deferring. That's really where we were last Lord's Day, where Hezekiah is determined to press on. There's a precedent that they can follow, and that the Passover can be delayed 1 month and they can observe it in the second month. But Hezekiah is determined to press on despite the difficulties, despite the hindrances that there are. And we mentioned that there were three. There was a defilement of the temple, there was a defilement of the priests, and then there was the difficulty of the people getting to Jerusalem. But even though there were difficulties and hindrances at times, still Hezekiah is off the mind. Let's press on in this matter. Let's observe this. This is the right thing to do. And there are many hindrances that come across our path in doing what is right before God. But if it is the right thing to do, we do what's right no matter what. We do what's right no matter what. We do what's right before the Lord, and seek to overcome by the Lord's help. Hezekiah's reforms were Bible-based and Christ-centered. And there's nothing more Bible-based and Christ-centered than the Passover. Certainly nothing more Christ-centered, because part of the Passover is its typical teaching. It is a historical remembrance of the night that the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt and delivered them from the bondage of slavery. But as we know, it has also got a typical value. It's a type, it's a picture of Christ and his work at the cross, and the work of redemption. So for us, it has a great meaning then. As a type, we can go back and see Christ in this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. There he directly is tying it in. So we want to think a little bit more about this Passover that was observed at this time among these reforms that Hezekiah instigated. I want you to notice there in verse 5 that it is a king's decree that is sent out. He has consulted, the previous verses tell us that, he's consulted with the princes and the congregation, and they have come to this conclusion: we're going to observe the Passover, even though there are difficulties, we're going to observe it nevertheless. We've got the warrant of Scripture to delay it for a month. There's a precedent there. And then it tells us in verse 5, so they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. So there's a decree that goes out from the king, and it's going to go out across all of the land. It's not going to just go through Judah, but it's going to take in the northern kingdom as well. And mention is made there in this portion of the whole of the land of Israel in various ways. For example, in verse 1, you'll see that he wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's a reference to all of the northern kingdom. And then in verse 5, it says that the proclamation was going to be taken throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan. And that's the old historical way of referring to all of the land of Israel. Beersheba was right down in the southern part of the land of Judah, and Dan was right up at the north. Dan had an extra inheritance. They went and conquered right up at the very northern part of the land of Israel. Up above what we would know as the Sea of Galilee, there was the added territory of Dan. So right from Dan up in the north down to Beersheba takes in the whole land of Israel. Verse 10 of this portion, you'll see here again it's mentioned, and verse 11 also. There's terms here that are used. It says, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. And then again, nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So there's a whole number of phrases in these verses that indicate to us that Hezekiah wants the whole land to observe this, the whole nation of Israel. And part of the reason why he's doing this is that the northern kingdoms were falling into captivity at this time. The northern tribes, the northern kingdom. For example, as a parallel portion, 2 Kings 17 verse 3, it's referring to the northern kingdom, and it says, against him, that's Hoshea, the king of Israel, it says, against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. 2 Kings 17:3. So at the same time as all of this is happening in the kingdom of Judah, Hezekiah has come to the throne and he is establishing these reforms and seeking to take the nation, the people, back to the Bible. At the northern kingdom, they're falling into captivity. The Assyrians have overrun the Syrians. There's a difference between the Assyrians and the Syrians. The Syrians were like a buffer between Israel and the Assyrian Empire, but they were overrun. The Syrians were overrun, so there's no buffer at all between Israel and the Assyrians, and they're now bearing down on the northern kingdom, and they're taking them into captivity. And Hoshea, the king of the northern kingdom, he becomes a vassal king. He's a puppet king. He's only there in name. He's there because Shalmaneser has appointed him, but it says that he's become his servant and he's giving him presents. He's paying him tribute. So the whole northern kingdom is falling apart and going into captivity, and there's no authority really there at all. And Hezekiah is aware of this as he is implementing these reforms in his kingdom in Judah. But he has got a burden for all of the people, not just for his own people in Judah. He's got a burden for those that are further afield. He's got a burden for all of Israel. And he wants them to come and observe these ordinances as well. He wants them to come to observe the Passover also. Hezekiah knows that this is what is right. He knows that the recovery in his own kingdom is going to come about if they go back to the Word of God and go back to observing these ordinances that God has given in his Word. He knows the same is true for the northern kingdom. And therefore he has a burden for the northern kingdom. And he looks upon them and he sees there's no order there. The king is a vassal king, a puppet king to the Syrians. He's not going to do what's honoring the Lord. But Hezekiah has this desire that others will come from the northern kingdom and observe the Passover as it ought to be observed, as God has commanded. And so it is with us as the people of God. We might have a special interest in the work of God that we're involved in here, but we have a wider interest in the cause of Jesus Christ generally. We want to see the people of God everywhere observing the word of God and doing what is right before God. There might be some things that we have as particular distinctives for ourselves that we hold to, but we know that there's a great departure that has taken place among what professes for Christianity today, even what professes to be evangelical Christianity today. There has been a great departure from God and a great departure from his word. That's the problem. It's a forsaking of his word and a getting away from what God has said in his word. And there is the forgetting of some of those old institutions and ordinances that God has given us in his word. There's a leaving of them aside. So while we might have an interest in, among ourselves, first and foremost, that we might hold to these things and observe these things, we also have an interest in the wider cause of Jesus Christ. And we want it to go well too. We want to see a turning to the Lord and a back to the Bible in every way among all who profess to be the Lord's. That's what our land and nation needs. And that's the only cure and remedy for this land and nation, is a turning to the Lord. And we'll be picking that up here, because Hezekiah does make this a particular point of emphasis, as we'll come to see. Just now I'll mention, if you look at verse 6, you'll find the message that was sent out: "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." This is the message that he was sending out. So we'll get there maybe this morning, if not another time, God willing, we'll come to see that. So He has a desire for this. He's sending out this decree across the nation. You see, there is a command behind it. Once it becomes the king's decree, there's a command. And we can say today, there's a command in the word of God for us to obey certain things. For example, coming to this table has the command of God behind it. It's not optional. It's not optional. It's not the table of a church or a denomination. It's not the table of the Free Presbyterian Church. It's God who commands his people to remember his death in his own appointed way. And it is, they've got the authority of heaven upon it. We're thinking here about that which had the authority of the king. Well, it had the authority of heaven as well, because God had instituted the Passover and they ought to be observing it. But it's sent out through the land with the king's imprimatur upon it. He's made it his decree. It's coming from the king and the princes that they're commanded to do this. Well, we've got commands in his word, not only regarding the Lord's table, but there's other commands that he has given us in Scripture as well. There's an authority behind what God has said in his word. It's the authority of God. And when God says something, we are to do it. We are to do it. We are to obey. We are to live according to what he has said to us in his word. He has given us his word to direct us. And therefore, what he has said in his word, we are to do. We are to run to obey. We are to delight to obey his word as he has given it to us. So the king here is sending this out as a decree. There's an authority behind it. And it's always important to remember that. There's an authority behind what we are doing. And if we don't have an authority, we have no warrant for doing it. We must have the authority of the word of God for all that we do. And where we have it, then we must put it into place. We must obey it. We must practice it. Something else here that you'll notice by way of preparation for this is that Hezekiah has already offered the sacrifice for all Israel in preparation for this. We have been highlighting here this morning about this directive and the decree and proclamation that's going to go out through all the land. But you will remember from the previous chapter that Hezekiah made a point of the offering being made for all Israel. For all Israel. For example, if you go back to verse 24 of the previous chapter, chapter 29, verse 24, it says, "And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And this is the point that I'm making, that Hezekiah had already sat down and thought about this. He's just not making this up as he goes along. It's not ad hoc. It's just not that he's deciding something at that particular moment. He has thought about this. He has planned this. He has been directed by the Lord, because if you go back to the meaning of his name, we started out by saying that his name means one who's strengthened or one who's helped of the Lord. This man has been prompted by the Lord and directed by the Lord. And what he is doing is there is a plan to it. There's a course that he's following. And even back then when they were cleaning the temple and purifying it and then reestablishing the offerings, it says there the king directed, verse 24, the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Hezekiah is preparing the way for what comes in chapter 30, when there is this command that goes out then to all of Israel again, come and observe the Passover, come to Jerusalem, come to the house of God. The king has made the preparation that is needed. There is a reminder there that before we can come to this table, we have to have an interest, and the sacrifice has to be offered for us. You see, they were coming to observe the Passover, but the king has made a sin offering for them first. Their sins had to be put away before they could come to observe the Passover. And it's the same with this table. We can't come to this table unless we have a saving interest in Jesus Christ, unless we're saved. The table of the Lord is not for the unconverted. It's not for the person who's not saved, who makes no profession of Christ, who's never trusted the Lord for salvation. They're forbidden to come. They're eating and drinking damnation to themselves when they come. And as we know, God commands us in his word that we are to know Christ, then we are to come. We are to examine ourselves, and then we are to come. And you can see these principles laid down here in what's happening in this series of reforms that Hezekiah is instituting in his kingdom. He's thought about this. He realizes there needs to be the burnt offering. The sin offering has to be made, and it has to be made for all Israel if they're going to come and observe the Passover later on. There has to be the putting away of our sins too to observe this table. We are to examine ourselves and put away our sins. That's one of the purposes in observing the Lord's table. Not only does it stir our affections and show our love for Christ in coming to this table of remembrance, but in order to come, we have to examine our own hearts. You see, we are commanded to come, but in order to come, we have to examine our own hearts. We have to put away our own sins. We have to keep short accounts with God, because the Lord would have us to be a holy people. And one of the purposes of coming to this table and observing this ordinance is that we examine ourselves and think about our own lives. Not so much point the finger at somebody else and somebody else's life and say, oh, look at the things that are in their life, or look at the things that they're doing. No, it's a time for self-examination. Let a man examine himself. It doesn't say let a man examine his fellow Christian who's sitting in the pew beside him or near him or whatever, or across the church at him. It says, let a man examine himself. Let us search our own heart. Let us look into our own soul and keep short account with God. So the Lord has a purpose in us observing, a number of purposes in us observing this remembrance feast to him. Yes, to stir our hearts, quicken our affections, but also, Christian, it requires us to search our own lives and to put out our sins and to realize there's things that creep in that ought not to be there, ought to be put out, as Paul spoke about crucifying the flesh with the affections and the lusts thereof. We need to do that repeatedly. We need to do that every time we come to observe this communion feast. Hezekiah has prepared the way. The sin offering is made. Then they can come and observe this. I want you also to notice there at the end of verse 5, there's going to be a distinctiveness about this feast. Look at the very last words. We've already read verse 5 again, pointing out the terms that are there for the whole land. But come right down to really the last phrase there, and it says, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. As it was written. You can't get away from noticing the desire of the king to go back to the Word of God. And we've mentioned it a number of times in our studies because it comes up again and again. This is something that is recurring all the time in the studies in Hezekiah. He wants to get back to what God has said in His Word. He's not wanting to come up with some new way of worshipping. He doesn't even want to change it slightly and come up with something that's just slightly different, in his opinion, slightly better. No, the king just wants to go back to what God has said in His Word. And as you know, we live in a day when people want to change how God is worshipped. They want to make little changes, and they think that all of these little changes are improving the worship of God in one way or another, and they think that they have license to do so, and they're adding things in or taking things out as to how God is to be worshipped. That's not what Hezekiah is up to. Hezekiah wants to go back to how it has been stated in the Word of God. And here, it's noticed the record is given to us in this particular verse. They had not done it for a long time after this sort. After what sort? According as it is written. There were other feasts then, evidently, other Passovers that were observed that had slight changes in them, either to a small degree, maybe even to a greater degree. But what's going to be outstanding, what's going to be the distinctive with regards to the Passover that Hezekiah is going to observe is it's going to be according as it is written. He wants to go back to how God has set this out in His Word. And what God has said in His Word is ever to be our watchword. What saith the Scriptures? That's what Paul said in Romans when there was a matter to settle. Paul said, what saith the Scriptures? That was Paul's way of responding. Paul had apostolic authority. He had certain powers and certain authority given to him as an apostle. But Paul didn't say, oh, I think as an apostle. Paul said, what does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say on the matter? And Hezekiah wants to go back to the Bible. Now, interestingly, I didn't notice this until I was studying this out. Maybe you have. Do you know how many Passovers are actually recorded in the Bible that are being observed? There's times it's mentioned and the command is given in the law, both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. But how many actual Passovers are recorded as being observed in the Bible? There's seven of them. This is the middle one. This is the fourth out of the seventh that's mentioned in the Word of God as being observed. I'll run through them. Maybe I've missed one and you'll say, well, there's more than seven and you've got it all wrong. Well, here's the seven that I have come upon in looking through this. There's the original Passover in Egypt, Exodus 12. There was a Passover that was kept in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 9. There was a Passover that was kept when they entered into the land of Canaan at Gilgal, Joshua chapter 5. Then there's this Passover here in Hezekiah's day. Then there's a Passover in 2 Chronicles 35, so just go over five chapters here, in the days of Josiah. And we've mentioned him already because we said that one of the features of that Passover was that the people did not turn with their whole heart. Jeremiah tells us that. The people only turned feignedly. But there was a Passover that was observed in the days of Josiah. There's a Passover that was observed in the time of Ezra. Ezra chapter 6, you read about the Passover that was observed. And then there's one Passover in the New Testament, the Passover at which our Savior was crucified. The Passover at the end of His earthly ministry. So those are seven specific Passovers that are mentioned in the Word of God as occurring. And some of the details that took place at that particular time are given. Here's the middle one. Out of the seven, here's the middle one. And when you have seven, the center one is important. There's times when you have seven names or seven titles or whatever else, and the middle one often does have the key. Well, what is the outstanding feature of Hezekiah's Passover? Going back to the Bible. What's the outstanding feature of his Passover? Out of the seven that are recorded in the scriptures, and if you work your way through them and study them there as we've outlined them, and you come to this one as the very centre one, and here's the outstanding feature. They're going to go back and observe it as it is written, and that has not been the case for a long time, it tells us there at the end of verse 5. It's a long time since it was observed in this fashion. Wouldn't it be sad if that was to be said of us? It's a long time since that person lived according to the Bible. Would that not be a sad thing for to be said of any one of us? It's a long time since that person obeyed the Bible. Or it's a long time since that person walked according to the precepts of the scriptures. Maybe even collectively of a people. It's a long time since they obeyed the word of God. Well, the outstanding feature that is recorded here is that Hezekiah wanted to take it, go back to how, as it was written, as God had outlined it in his word. And that then prepares the ground for what you have beginning there in verse 6. And if we can just cover a little of this this morning. There's the proclamation that is going to be carried to the people. All of the preparation has been made as we've thought about it there. And now verse 6 begins. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel. So there's this sending out of this proclamation. The word posts there is a word that just means runners. They were those who were going to carry the message across the land. And the word, the verb there is the verb to run. You're reminded of the words of scripture, the king's business requireth haste. You find that little phrase in the Bible. The king's business requireth haste. Well, it seems as if they're going in haste here. Because this word that is used of them is a word that means to run. They're going to run across the land. It's an urgent matter. It's an important matter. Hezekiah wants to get the message out. So he's going to use those who are going to run. They're not going to be slack about the matter. They're not going to walk. They're not going to go slow. They're going to run in this matter. And they're going to run across the land, taking the message right across from Beersheba down in the south, right away to Dan up in the north. And all of the tribes are going to hear of this proclamation that has come out from Hezekiah, king in Judah. Come and observe the Passover. Come to the house of God. And run to tell the people that this is so. Well, we serve a greater king. And doesn't his business require haste as well on our part? Shouldn't we be swift to do the master's will? Whatever it is the Lord would have us to do in our lives, we're not to be slack about it. We're not to be slow about it. We're not to be lethargic about following the Lord. No, we serve a great king. We ought to do all that we do for him with haste. We ought to do it with a spirit of willingness and zeal and zest. It's sad when somebody that professes to love the Lord loses their zeal for the Lord. They don't have the zeal that once they had. They don't have the zest for the things of God that once they had. They leave off. It's just not the same willingness to do things for God as once they did. How sad that is. How unlike Christ it is. Because remember what was observed with the Savior. The zeal of thine house. The zeal of thine house has eaten them up. It was a quotation from the Psalms. It was taken and applied to the Lord Jesus when at the beginning and at the end of his earthly ministry, he was purging the temple. The Lord had the same zeal at the start of his earthly ministry to the end of his earthly ministry. The Lord didn't slacken. The Lord didn't slacken. The Lord didn't lose his zeal as he was in this world. And remember, we fail to understand and appreciate just the effect that this sinful world had on the Son of God. You read about the times when he sighed because of the sins that he observed and the misery upon the people and the bondage of sin in their lives. You read about the Savior sighing. You read about him sighing deeply. Sometimes openly, sometimes it says he sighed within himself. This world was such an affliction to the Lord Jesus because he was a holy, harmless one. And yet he comes into a sinful world to live among sinful humanity. But all of that And even the prospect of going to the cross never caused the Lord Jesus to lose his zeal. And at the end of his ministry, he was showing the same zeal as he did at the commencement of his ministry. John 2 records it at the start of his ministry when he purged the temple and he drove out the money changers. And he said, "My house, my Father's house, shall be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a house of merchandise." But then that was repeated. That was repeated at the last Passover that he came up to Jerusalem to observe, where he was arrested and then crucified, put to death. He went into the temple again and purged the temple once more. So having purged it at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he repeated it. He showed the same zeal at the beginning and at the end of his ministry. Well, is there not a lesson there as we close this morning? You know, maybe even a challenge for us to ask ourselves. I was saying a moment or two ago about examining our own hearts when we come to this table. Well, maybe we could ask ourselves, do I show the same zeal for the things of God as I did when I got saved? When I first got saved, do I have the same zeal for the Lord, for the things of God today as I did then? The Lord Jesus, both at the start and the end of his ministry, was consistent. And they noticed it. The zeal of thine house has eaten them up. He was taken up with a zeal for the house of God. Do we have the same zeal, Christian? Do we have the same zeal? Maybe we could put it around another way. Do we have our first love? Do we have our first love for Christ? Do we need to get it again? Do we need to find it afresh? Do we have our first love? These posts that were sent out, they were runners. They went with haste to do the king's business, to take the king's proclamation, take his message across the land. Do we serve our king with haste, with zeal, with zest? Are we Christ-like? Oh, may the Lord help us, even today, stir our hearts to do the best we can by his grace. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this day. Let's bow together in prayer as we come to the close of this part of our service. Our Father, bless thy word. Challenge us through that which is recorded here. These things are written for our admonition. Lord, the details that are given are here that we might ponder and profit from what is recorded. Stir our hearts today, Lord. May we examine ourselves. Lord, we're not here so much this morning to look at somebody else and point the finger at them. We're here, Lord, to search our own hearts, to see how it is with us. Do we have the same zeal? Do we have the same first love for Christ as once we did? Oh Lord, come, speak to us about this matter. Search our hearts about this matter. Even as we come around this table, we pray that, Lord, thy word will challenge us. Search us out. Speak with us. Lord, leave us not where we are. Leave us not to drift along. But come, send us a breath from heaven into our souls this very day. Be with those who take their leave of us. Tarry with those that remain around this table. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.